Well, you've probably guessed from the children's talk that over the summer we're going to have a short series on the parables called Turning Your Life Upside Down. But it would be wrong for me not to end 1 Peter, especially with such an important topic that Peter brings up. So open your Bibles, please. I'm reading from the New International Version, 1 Peter chapter 5. As you open up the scriptures, I'm going to read from verse 8 through to the end, but I'm really going to be focusing on verses 8 to 11. Peter has just told us that we're to live, on the one hand, with a carefree attitude. So we're not to be anxious, we're just to take the whole load of anxiety and place it on the Lord. Well, what now? He says in verse 8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Lord, even as we approach you today and as we've already approached you by grace, we know that there is a lion looking over our shoulder and seeking to distract us and to do a lot more than just distract us, seeking to deceive us. And if it were possible, which we praise God for those who know and love you, is not to rob us of that which is so precious, our salvation. And so, Lord, as we come to these important words, help us to listen, to learn, to apply, to stand fast, and to resist. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm constantly reminded, aren't you, that we are living in very challenging days. I mean, with all the terror attacks at the different airports in the world recently, Istanbul, we heard about Dhaka yesterday and the restaurant there. And recently with Brexit, I think it's clear that there's going to be a shift in how things have been and how things will be. I wonder if we really realize that behind all of these issues, behind these national issues, behind even issues like financial security, I wonder if you realize that there is a battle that is going on for the hearts and minds of people. And that's why Peter is writing as he does here. And if you're a Christian, that shouldn't surprise you. I mean, that challenge has been there since the Garden of Eden, since the devil came not looking slimy. Don't think of the devil like that in the Garden of Eden. This was before the fall, looking pretty appealing, and said to Eve, "Did God really say?" Genesis 3, verse 1. And I find it very significant that as he comes to the end of his letter, I mean, there's so much he could say. But Peter doesn't say, you know, if you belong to God, if you know that you are secure in Jesus, get cozy and, you know, get comfortable. No, he says, since God is persevering with you, since he's going to bring you into glory, I mean, we read about that, don't be deceived. How do you know whether you belong to Jesus Christ? How do you know whether you're in the Lord's army? A lot of it really can be shown by how you relate to the prince of this world. I mean, do you act as if the devil is real? Do you act Christian in the knowledge that he is out to rob you of your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus Christ? Do you know what it is to resist him every day of your life? Or do we think the devil is like the cars we've seen during the Euro soccer? Seen a number of those cars, you know, two red ears and a little tail. And, you know, we laugh. The devil is harmless. If I were Peter and if I were ending this letter, I wonder what I would say to to Christians whom I knew would suffer for the sake of the gospel. What you believe about the devil and what you think he's out to do is serious business. And that's why I've given the title to this message, Knowing Your Enemy and Standing Your Ground. If you want to make the devil flee, firstly, brace yourself and know who your enemy is. Be self-controlled and alert. Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around. When I read that, it seemed to me that the key words are your enemy. And Peter is saying, if you know the devil as he is, then you're going to respect your enemy's unique identity. And I think there are two mistakes, aren't there, that we can make about the devil. Happens in churches around the world. Mistake number one is we get so preoccupied with the devil, then rather than be alert, we become too absorbed with him and what he can do. I don't want to underestimate the evil one today, because the text tells us not to. But you know, there are two kinds of enemies. There's the enemy who goes down with a little bit of fight, as Belgium did to Wales. Or is that unfair? And then there's the enemy who knows he's down and then does everything to take you down with him. When I was in London a few weeks ago, if you ever get to London, one museum you must go to, Churchill's War Rooms. And Churchill's War Rooms are the rooms underground where he conducted most of the battle against Adolf Hitler. And there's a bed there. He never slept more than three times in that bed. He was so alert to what was going on. Now, in the early years, Hitler seemed to have the upper hand, and even then, Winston Churchill did not underestimate him. But after D-Day, after the landings on Normandy beaches, June the 6th, 1944, it was a different story. Hitler was a beaten enemy. And it would be a matter of time, less than a year, before Victory Day, May the 8th, 1945. And, of course, after Hitler had taken his life. Now, why do I share that? Because we need to see the devil in the same light. Is he dangerous? More than we give him credit for. Is he stronger than you and me? Why does Peter call him a lion? But if you don't have a clear understanding of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can spend your whole life allowing yourself to be dragged down. Beloved people of God, do not ever think that God is on one side of the universe and that Satan is on the other, and there's this kind of perpetual boxing match where, you know, Jesus may win one round and then Satan may win the next. It's not how it is. You read the Gospels. Jesus is the victor. And the reason we come to the table later is that we know who has won. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We know that through the life and death of Jesus, he has broken the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and he has freed those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I like the way J.I. Packer puts it. He says, Satan is a creature. He's superhuman, but he's not divine. He has much knowledge. He knows you, and he's powerful, but he's not all-knowing, nor is he all-powerful. He can move around in ways that humans cannot, but he is not present everywhere, and he is an already defeated rebel. And yet, Peter says, be sober and be alert. Because if mistake number one is that we make too much of him, then mistake number two in your life, dear Christian, is that you make too little of him. And I want to say to you that if Satan can get you to believe that he's just an illusion, it will be a terrible thing. He will target your mind with lies. He will sow doubt. Is this really the word of God? Does God really mean what he says? His mission is diabolical. The word devil means deceiver. A deceiver is a con man. And he wants you to think that he is someone or something that he's not, because then you will listen gladly. I'm so glad, aren't you, for the temptations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, because they tell me that Jesus was tempted in a way beyond that which I will know in this world, because he was perfect. And yet he was tempted. And the temptations were real. And you remember how the devil wanted to come across as Jesus' buddy, Jesus' friend. And he stands him on the highest temple and he flatters him and he says, you know, you deserve all of this. In other words, I'm your great friend and you'll get it all if you bow before me. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, the devil wants you to believe that he's a joke and he's not real. Because when that happens, then he will get you to worship anything you want in the place of God. So he will make ambition, personal ambition, very juicy. He will make personal power very juicy. He will make another person in your life a substitute of God, because Satan loves idolatry. He is the great idolater who idolizes himself. And if you're a Christian, I want to remind you that Satan wants to steal you away from a pure and sincere devotion to Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you have read the book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters, and there is just one copy in the library, and it's worth getting. And it was written many years ago, but it's really a series of letters that an older demon called Uncle Wormwood is giving to a letters he's writing to Screwtape, the junior tempter. And his objective is to get his nephew to tempt a man called the patient not to trust in God, but to go to the Father below, to go to Satan, so that God in the book is spoken of as an enemy. And in chapter 9 of that book, by the way, he says that the thing you need to do is to make sure that when this man becomes a Christian, he doesn't get too excited about Jesus Christ. He says a moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing. And the challenge for us as the people of God is not to allow the evil one to rob us of a passionate, fervent love for Jesus Christ, because then he wins the victory. By the way, it's also, I believe, why in our Western society it's respectable to be religious if you are religious and then tolerant. So same-sex marriage, did God really say that that's wrong? Well, why don't we just call it an alternative lifestyle? We need to understand who our enemy is, and the way to do it is to realize his cunning strategy. I mean, you have to love Peter's choice of words. It's not that he just wants us to avoid stroking the lion, no. Some of you come from Africa, like I do, and I've gotten pretty close to a lion, at least in a motor car. And Peter goes further. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen an animal prowling? We had supper with Melissa and Sladen and Melissa's mom the other day, and I looked outside the window, and I saw the biggest cat I've ever seen, the biggest Persian cat. Couldn't believe it was a cat. Prowling around. And it's prowling because it's looking for a mouse or it's looking for a bird. And so to prowl is not to take, you know, a nice walk in the forest. And so in Job's time, when the devil comes to God, God says, where have you come from? And he says, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Can I remind you, as I've had to remind myself, that you have an enemy who's on your tail. He's not a little red devil with horns and pitchfork. He's real. And the strongest man who ever lived is not strong enough to meet Satan alone. I'm talking about the strongest human man. Praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved people of God, understand his strategy. Understand his strategy. Younger people today, I believe that the attack in the evangelical church today is on the whole issue of gender. That's going to be the issue that determines churches. In 1990, a man called Douglas Stein wrote an article, Do You Know What Sex You Are? And then he said, in 1990, our concept of masculinity and femininity is being redefined by both our society, he said that in 1990, and surgery. Read about the stereotypes, then take our quiz and find out what sex you are. Let me say this. If the devil can get you to doubt that there is such a thing as male and female, and God created male and female, and it is good, why would you believe Genesis chapter 1? Why would you believe in family? Why would you believe in parents? Be sure that the same lion who wants to destroy society is also the lion who wants to devour you. But now I want to speak as a pastor. Some of you sitting here today and you're disappointed with your lives. Some of you feel let down by God. Some of you are wrestling because you feel you don't know what's going on in your life. It's one thing to be at that stage. It's another thing to remain there. And we sang it at the beginning of the service, didn't we? When Satan tempts me to despair. If you're here today and you're despairing, you can guess where that's coming from. When he tells me of the guilt within, upward I look to heaven and see him there who made an end of all my sin. It's especially when you're feeling vulnerable that you must look to Jesus. So if you want to make the devil flee, brace yourself, know your enemy, but then wake up and fight your foe. You know, it's one thing to know who the enemy is. It's another to know what to do. And Peter is saying to us, since the enemy wants to get you, be on guard and don't get offline. Be alert and of sober mind. Literally, be self-controlled. The word there means sober in your spirit and watch out. Now, Peter is warning us here, isn't he, against a cozy life. You know, now I'm a Christian, I can kind of put my feet up. I can cast all my anxiety on the Lord and I can just let go and let God. Is that how it is? You remember that occasion when the disciples took that kind of approach. They shared the Last Supper with Jesus and now they're in the garden. And here is Jesus. And the thought of the cross is making him sweat great. Can you see Jesus sweating great drops of blood? And here are the disciples. And we read in Luke 22, verse 46, that Jesus finds them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Was there sorrow because they knew what was going to happen to Jesus? Or was there sorrow because they were fearing what was going to happen in their own lives? And Jesus says to them, get up and pray. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And Peter knew about that. He was neither watchful nor was he prayerful. So when a servant girl and a few people say, did you really know him? Peter denies him and leaves. I'm wanting us to see that the moment slothfulness begins, at that moment the dangers are thick around us. Now this is very challenging. Some of you here today, you're very hard workers. You're hard workers in your career. You're hard workers in your studies. But you are tempted to be slothful in the things that matter to God. You're content to be mediocre. There is a lion at your shoulder who wants you to be slothful. Why spend time in prayer when there are many more important things to do in this world? Why spend time in the Word when you can get by with just a minute, just a little bit of reading every now and then, and before you know it? As Simon Garfunkel puts it, you slip sliding away. For some years, I was on the board of a Bible college, and it was at a time when the Bible college had been shaken. And the reason the Bible college had been shaken is that just a few years previously, the principal, who was a very godly man whom I know and an effective preacher, had a moment of weakness, which led to an affair with a student. And it was the end of a useful ministry. And if you speak to him today, and I know him because he is my friend and he's repented and he's been restored, he tells you it began with neglect. And slowly and surely, my time with the Lord drifted away. Young people, be careful. If the devil can distract you, if he can get you to spend more time online with social media than with the Lord, you're falling into his hands. Be on guard, but then face your foe and don't flee. I just love the way Peter puts it, don't you? Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Now, when you read the New Testament, we're told to flee many things. So we're told to flee idolatry. And we must flee sexual immorality. And we must flee false doctrine. And young people, the Bible says, flee from the evil desires of youth, where those desires are evil. Flee from the desires for riches. But when it comes to the devil, only one way. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I didn't ask him to, but I'm glad that Sladen read Ephesians chapter 6. Because if you were a Roman soldier, you did not put on your armor with the idea that when you got into battle, you were going to turn your back and run. You put on your breastplate, you put in your shield, because you knew you'd be facing an enemy with arrows. And when you took up your shield, it was to protect your face and your heart, not to turn your back. Put on, Paul says, the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I know that there's at least one person amongst us who knows all about fencing. There are actually two. It's Nathaniel and Nicola, but Nicola's not here. The only training I've done for fencing was in the ballet Romeo and Juliet, but I did learn something. The only time a fencer will turn his back on his opponent is when he's getting ready for the next round. Otherwise, he's on guard. He must have the advantage so that he can push back his opponent. Now, here's the thing. The only reason we could flee the devil is that we know that there is a captain who is stronger. And the captain is the armor that we need. Stand firm in the faith. The faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the full armor. And if indeed the devil is as strong as Peter would have us believe, then victory in resisting is not based on the fact that, you know, here is Roland Eskenazi who's so strong in himself and he's going to resist the devil. No, no, no. We look to heaven and see him there, Jesus who made an end of all of our sin, and in his resurrection power and in his resurrection life, we stand against the devil. I believe that if you visit Wartburg Castle, where Martin Luther was imprisoned, went into voluntary custody during the time of the Reformation, there is an ink stain where he took a bottle of ink and he threw it at the devil. And he said, so when the devil throws your sins in your face, and he will do it in this week, Christian, look at your life. Look at the misery of your life. When he does that, when he says you deserve death and hell, tell him this, I admit I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and he's made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I will be also. Put it very simply. We resist the devil when we draw near to God. And what that says to me is that every day I must not only be running to my Savior, it says to me, I must be running to him for a nearer nearness, that I may face the world and face the devil. And I want to end with this, and it's very encouraging. You must not only brace yourself so that you know your enemy. You must not only wake up so that you fight your foe. You must stand firm and keep the faith. You know, in a fallen world with a terrible enemy, and we may be tempted to think, you know, it's just me and the enemy. Where are you, Lord? And if that's how you're feeling, Peter says, look around you and you're going to see an army. Look at verse 9. To Christians who are feeling pretty much as if they may be the only ones suffering, he says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. That's meant to make us think. As I'm speaking to you now, there are many resisting the devil in countries where you cannot openly profess to be a Christian, and where the agents of the devil are trying to stamp out the gospel. In this week, I read in the magazine The Voice of Martyrs of a simple man, a man whose name is Farouk, a man whose son has been kidnapped by Islamic State in Syria. There's a man who's got a reason to say, I will doubt the Lord. Where is the Lord? Maybe I should deny him rather than stand firm. He's fled his city, Homs. He's now in Damascus, and that same man is helping refugees through his church. He's lost possessions. He's lost his home. He's lost his son. And he says, we have not sacrificed anything compared to what God has sacrificed for us. Why do I share that? Because as God is shaking this world, as he's shaking Europe, we need people like Yusuf, people who are more resolved to stand and point to Jesus, even when it's unpopular, and even when there is a cost. This is how we may know that we belong to Jesus and the community of the faith. Richard Wurmbrand, who suffered for the gospel, said in 1981, the underground church shed its blood. We endure various attacks. But we do not ask God why he allows suffering. That was the man who suffered for the gospel. He said, and it really struck me, birds sing not because they have an answer, but because they have a song. And we too have a new song to the praise of God. So look around, you'll see an army, press on, Peter says, and God will get you home. Why can any of us resist the devil? How could any of us think that we could stand against a foe like Satan with all of the trials and temptations that come? Peter tells us, resist, because it's all about him. He's on your side. The God of all grace is on your side. Verse 10, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I love this personal touch here. And it's a reminder to me that what Jesus has done for the church through the ages, he will do for every church and every suffering church and every suffering Christian and every suffering people, since he is the victor. Since no plan of men or institutions or Satan can thwart his purpose, God himself is one day going to set creation right. All the nations of this world, all the nations of this world will bow their knee one way or the other before Jesus Christ. And not least because there were a people who in their generation resisted the devil and proved the grace of his glorious name. I've not been there, but if you visit the south of France, there is a tower called the Tower of Constance. Overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. It was the home of a 15-year-old girl for 38 years. Her name was Marie Durand. She was Huguenot. She was persecuted because she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1729, she was imprisoned with a whole lot of other Huguenot ladies for no other reason than they believed in the gospel, that you could be saved not by a particular church or institution or religion, but saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and she would not deny it. So imagine being confined in a circular prison. That's your life. 38 years. No comfort. The only light and air comes from a hole above your head with a little bit of rain and snow when it's cold. And the only food you get comes through a hole in the floor. 17 years after she's imprisoned, she's offered her freedom if she renounces her faith. I wonder how tempted she was. But she goes on and she leads these women in song and prayer, and only, young people, only when she is 53 years old is she released. And if you visit that tower, right by the little hole that they used as their toilet, there is a word that is etched in stone. It's the French word résister. Résister. Resist. And that's my point. Are we living in challenging days in the world? You bet. You bet. Are we going to face challenging days in Europe? You bet. Is God's word going to be mocked even more? His character insulted? The gospel seen as irrelevant? Because one young woman and others like her did not give in Europe, today we are free to proclaim Jesus to our children as we did this morning. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that our hope is not in the nations? Whatever your views on the European institution, each person can have their view. Our hope is ultimately not in human institutions. Do you see that our hope is not in leaders, whatever good they may accomplish under God? It's not in the arm of flesh. It's not in the best intentions of man. It's in the fact that 2,000 years ago, the God-man Jesus Christ put the devil to flight. And our hope is that the same God who enabled his people to resist through the years will enable us. 2,000 years ago, we're going to remember it, Jesus rose from the dead and he began a resistance movement that will not stop. It will not stop until he receives the inheritance for which he died. Whose side are you on? Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of this moment, we always have to consider our own hearts and ask your forgiveness where we've been tempted to doubt you, where we've been tempted to despair, where we've been far more concerned about the results perhaps of a soccer match or the bad news of a referendum than actually the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ has come to make all things new. And thank you for the wonderful perspective that that brings. Thank you too for the reminder we needed to hear that the moment we leave this place today, the evil one will try and snatch your word out of our hearts. And I ask you that you help us in every aspect of life to put on the full armor of God. I ask you that you help us not only to fix our eyes on Jesus, but help us in our own personal prayer lives, in our prayer life as a church, to seek that nearer nearness to Jesus Christ, so that we may not only resist and stand firm, but so that we may make advances in the gospel and see the gospel spreading over this continent and over the nations of this world. So be gracious to us, we pray. Help us to arise and put our armor on in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on.
Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong. In the strength that God has given, with shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. Reaching out to those in darkness. I call to war to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the soul that makes the wounded whole. inheritance of nations. As the Son of God is stricken, then see his clothes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen, and first the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave. This victory march continues till the day, every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every side, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. A saint of all still lying away, telling triumphs of his grace. We'll hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. As saints of old still lie the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.